I'm grateful for Barry sharing our first lesson, our Old Testament reading this morning. We sometimes talk about the cotton crop up in the northern part of the county. Is it going to be a good crop this year, Barry, or a bad crop?
It's a failed crop.
It's a failed crop. You never know what you're going to get when you plant it, right? Some years are good. Some are bad. Sometimes you need a real good cotton picker, and sometimes you need no cotton picker at all, right? I understand that back before my day, that cotton picking was a lot of work for a lot of people. Is that correct? Can I get a few amens out there? Any cotton pickers out here? I guess so. Our community and cultures grew up with that task, many of us. Before the days of the mechanized machines, who did the picking for us, correct? I understand tale, my daddy tells, that the very first cotton picker that he ever saw, his father, my grandfather, Robert Hill, was a little bit suspicious of. Just didn't believe this newfangled invention could do as good a job as he and his 14 kids could do picking cotton. In fact, he disbelieved it so much, he did allow someone to bring their cotton picker in there and pick his cotton, and he looked out there, and he saw all this cotton still stringing from the stalks. You call them stalks, is that right? I don't even know what you call the vegetation harnesses. He saw all this cotton hanging from the stalks, and he said, oh, he must not have gotten it all. So you know what he did? He repicked the field. Went behind the cotton picker with his own tow sack, and my goodness, he didn't even get a 5-gallon bucket full of cotton from what was left over. The look was deceiving. It looked like a lot had been left, but really just a minimal amount was there. He didn't believe that it would really work until he tried it and tested it and found it to be true. Isn't that the way it works for many decisions we make in life? Choices, our stances on various opinions and directions that we take with our life. We often have to see it to believe it, correct? My grandfather, not unlike many of us, he only knew one way to pick cotton, and that was to get out there in the sweat, hot sun and do it yourself. With your own hands and your feet as they trek down the rows. He was unwilling to trust this new way until he tried it for himself and saw it bring forth the white fruit of the harvest. In our scripture today, we hear where Jesus ministers to the people of Galilee. He's been and he's performed a miracle in the city of Tiberias. And shortly thereafter, he got in a boat with the disciples and they traveled back home to Capernaum. And as they arrived, so had those who witnessed the miracles. They were enamored. They were shocked and surprised by the ministry of this one known as Jesus, who'd grown up very near there in a little bitty town called Nazareth. And they had questions. They wanted to know more about his ministry, his life, where he got his power. Our scripture tells us here in verse 28 that they asked Jesus, they said to him, what must we do to perform the works of God? You see, the people of the first century world, the believers, the church, were not that much unlike people in the cotton-picking history of our culture here in North Mississippi. Like my grandfather. They only knew one way of practicing their faith. They've grown up like those who pulled forth the fruits of cotton with their hands, and that's the way it was done. So they asked Jesus, understanding that the only way their faith could be practiced is in doing. How do we do it? What do we have to do? What's the goal? What's the assignment? What's the task? What's the duty for us to do what pleases God? Wow. That's what they've been taught. That's what they knew. That was their history. They only knew one way to harvest the cotton of faith, and that was by doing it themselves. Jesus turns their world upside down, much like the new cotton picking machines changed our economic industry of farming upside down. Jesus answers them even before their question, and it sounds like they didn't receive it because he has to say it again later in our text. He explains to them the new way of receiving the harvest. In verse 27 of our text, Jesus says, "Do not work for food that perishes." Now here's the beautiful part, church. "But for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." Did you hear it? Jesus says, the work of God, relationships with our Lord, is not based upon what you do, but on what I give. Jesus changed their paradigm, their model, the lens with which they looked at the world. Much as farmers throughout our culture had their world turned upside down, when they saw a new way, it was hard to believe. They had to see it work to trust it. Because they've been taught it was about what they did, not what someone else did. And Jesus says here to the people of faith, it's not about what you do. We no longer live under that covenant, but a new covenant on grace built upon what I give. Surely they must have thought, this is too good to be true. There has to be more to relationship with God than simply believing and trusting and resting in grace for God's glory. They wrestled and they questioned. You know, recently Monya and I went for a meal to a new restaurant. Not that new, but it was new to us. A Thai restaurant in Corinth. Y'all didn't know we were such a metropolitan city, did you, that we had a Thai restaurant in Corinth. Some of you may not be real familiar with Thai food. My wife was not so familiar. I've eaten it a few times, and I really have a good taste for it. I like the curry. And you know, it can be complicated, can't it, Miss Billy? There's different kinds of curry. You have red curry, yellow curry, green curry. They even have a mango curry at this place. So the selection process can become difficult. And as Monya and I were reviewing the menu and trying to make our selection, she asked me, she said, "Well, what does it taste like?" You know, it's hard to describe what something tastes like if someone's never tasted it. Especially when it has a unique taste of its own, right? So I said, "Well, it tastes good." And she said, "Well, do I get the red, the yellow, or the green?" And I didn't really know how to answer. I said, really, Manya, I think we're just going to have to get some. You're going to have to taste it and let me know if you like it. Sometimes we have to taste, right? To know if it's good. To know if we like it. We can't really describe what's to come for those we're introducing it to. They just have to experience it for themselves. Wow. Doesn't faith seem that way at times? We hear these words of Jesus, where he says these words at the end of our text that I am the bread of life. Those who come to me will never be hungry. Those who believe in me will never thirst. Much like trying a new food. Sometimes to believe that it's good, we have to taste. For us that are wrestling, perhaps for the first time, with faith in Jesus Christ, maybe we're along our journey and we're saying, God, I want to believe, but I really don't know how to believe. Or maybe we, as disciples already, on a journey with someone else in a spiritual crisis of their own, we don't really know what to say, how to help them, how to give them the words of strength and life. Sometimes we're as lost as words as I was trying to describe the taste of curry to my lovely wife. It's in those times that perhaps the easiest thing for us to do as people of faith is to allow them a taste. A taste of the love of our Lord. The grace of God that came down from heaven in the form of Jesus Christ and engrafted into our lives His love forever. You see, we allow the world around us to taste the bread of life by being the bread of life on behalf of Jesus. Isn't that what He called us to do? He said, you, church, are to be my hands and my feet. You're to feed the world. And when they asked God, how did we do it? How did we feed you? He said, when you reached out to the least among you, it's as if you did it to me. Feed the world, church. Introduce them to the bread of life. So they may know that love forever. You know our scripture tells us. Jesus does once again. And it's a gift. You know, gifts are funny things. Even as recipients, we don't have to take them. I watched a movie recently, Antoine Fisher. Maybe some of you have seen that. Where a young man grew up in a troubled home. His mother birthed him in prison. His father died when he was 2 months old. He was raised in and out of foster care, abused and neglected. But none of those things ever defeated or determined him. He said one family took him to church. It was a pastor family. And he said, we found out early on from the mother that if we got the Holy Ghost in church, then she would give us vanilla wafers afterwards. Wasn't really a gift, was it? Because something was expected in return. He had to earn her little treasures. You see, friends, gifts are things that are given to us with no strings attached. We don't have to do anything to get it.
We don't have to respond in kind. It's simply given to us freely and abundantly. It's a gift. That is the life-giving love of our Lord Jesus Christ. The hope for us as people of faith, find salvation, life forever, deliverance from our sin, and hope in the brokenness of our world only through the love and grace of the bread of life, Jesus Christ. It's free. And now that we've received it, may we give it. May we share it. May we proclaim it to the world around us, so that they too can taste and see that it is good and lasts forever. Amen. Friends, for our closing this morning, what I would like you to do is bow with me in prayer. And as we pray and reflect upon the words of Scripture this morning, perhaps we that are listening at this moment may be on our own spiritual crisis. Maybe we've never claimed Jesus as the Lord of our life. Perhaps we are willing to believe but don't really know how to believe. If we find ourselves along the journey in that way today, I ask you, as we pray now, to ask Jesus to show you the way, to introduce Himself into your life through love, through grace, through presence. In the words of our text, taste Him. Try Him. Read His Scripture and practice His faith and see if you too can come to believe that He is the Lord of life and salvation for all to trust in Him. It's in His holy name we pray. Amen. Friends, let's respond.